You see, one of the common elements of growing churches is problems. And it's basically just God answering prayer. Oh, God, save people in Hawaii. Pretty soon we look around and he's doing exactly that. And we say, hey, getting a little crowded around here, isn't it? Church is too big. God, bring people to New Hope. Pretty soon, hey, I can't even park in this place. How many people are coming? Can't even get a parking space. And God is saying, hello. I'm just answering your prayer.
Aloha and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Today, we continue from a series of messages Pastor Wayne did called Indispensable Life's Lessons, messages from the lives of guys who walked and talked with Jesus Christ. Today, we'll take a look at a fellow whose life you do not want to copy. Here's Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, A Lesson from Judas Iscariot.
Today, we are going to hear from someone who seems to be the least likely of anyone who has anything to say. You know him well. He's the one who betrayed Jesus Christ, Judas Iscariot, they would call him. And if Judas Iscariot could live his life all over again, I think he would do it differently, don't you? After seeing the consequences of the decisions that he made and the results of it, and then finally the end of his fatal move of hanging himself, I think he would come and say it differently. And I think if he could speak, he would give us an indispensable life lesson of something that every single one of us are going to go through. You will, I will, either going through it now, or you will face it in the future, or you've faced it already. But when we're faced with another person's faults, or maybe perceived faults, how do we deal with them? And what does it do to our spirit? Because that's more important than whether they do it right or not. It could be a leader. It could be someone that God places in authority over us. It could be a supervisor. It could be an employer. It could be a parent. Judas Iscariot saw something that he didn't like. And it caused him to fall prey to an insidious disease called self-righteousness that's invisible and often fatal. And it struck him to the point where he felt justified in slandering his reputation, plotting his death, and then finally seeing to it that Jesus was murdered. And I think, you know, wait a minute, Judas wasn't some evil person. How could he justify, however, the betrayal and this murder? Interesting, self-righteousness is invisible, almost imperceptible. But I think what would be good is if we would go back to the point at which everything took a decisive turn downwards for Judas, and let it reveal to us from this portion of Scripture out of Matthew 26 an indispensable life lesson for every single one of us. And if we don't learn this, what'll happen is you'll come to a certain stage of your growth and your hair will hit the ceiling and just kind of Velcro you there, and you'll just stop and you won't go any further until we learn this indispensable life lesson so that we can break through and not allow that which is going on in other people's lives, whether it's perceived correctly or incorrectly, to not let it ruin our spirit. This portion of Matthew 26 really defines self-righteousness and what it really is. And often we think self-righteousness is expressed as some arrogant snob with his nostrils turned upwards so that if it rained, he'd drown. It's not some real proud, arrogant person. In fact, self-righteousness is so subtle, it even affects people that are introverted and quiet. Let's take a look at what this scripture says. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a portion of Matthew 26. And then at the top of your notes, if you'll look there, you'll see two of them. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to sort of give you the context. And I'll read verses 6 and 7. And then you'll come in at 8. I'll read a few more. You come in at verse 14. All right? And I'll give you the cue. Let me begin. Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very, very costly perfume. One portion of scripture that parallels this says it was worth 300 denarii, which is a year's wages. So it could be $30,000 to $50,000, $60,000 worth, because they used to store up this very, very costly perfume in this glass bottle. And the more, it'd be like their savings account in very, very precious perfume. Well, she empties this all over Jesus. When she poured it on his head, he was reclining at the table. And let's look at the response of the disciples. Ready? Let's read. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this. And they said, why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. Let me continue. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For the poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume upon my body, she did it to prepare me for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be spoken of in memory of her. And let's read. Ready? Go. Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you? And they weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver. Let me conclude. And from then on, he began looking for good opportunities to betray him. Interesting. We don't know what time at night this convened, but a woman came in and poured out this very expensive perfume. And so the room was filled with this fragrance, $30,000 worth of fragrance. The disciples pulled themselves together and convened this little gossip conference where they traded some of their thoughts and opinions. In fact, they became indignant. What a waste. Yeah, it sure is a waste. We could have sold that. We could have sold that and given the money to the poor. That would have been a lot more spiritual. Yeah, I don't agree with the way Jesus is handling money. I don't agree with the priorities he gives to money. Neither do I. We don't know how late into the evening they processed this in indignance. But as the story goes on, we find that of the 12 disciples that were talking, 11 of them survived this indignant conference where gossip traders convened. The 11 survived it, and they washed that through and processed it and came through. No, it's okay. But one of them never survived. For one, it was fatal. This one went away and felt justified because of this little convening of minds processing with indignance what was going on. He felt justified to go out and slander the reputation of Jesus, then betray him, plot his death, and then see that he was murdered. Interesting. We thought, well, how could he have done that? Well, he was convinced of his own righteousness. He was convinced and justified because he felt his own righteousness was right. His own perception was right. His self was righteous, or he was self-righteous. Therefore, it justified his betrayal. It justified his plotting. See, self-righteousness, as I said, is not some pompous expression. It could be someone like you and me, maybe a little wounded, a little confused, but feeling righteous. This is such an important message this morning because really this is one of our core values in New Hope. We have 9 core values in New Hope, and there's a wonderful book out written by a classic author called Doing Church as a Team. Really, though, if you've not gotten this, this was actually written for this church, so that as you read this, you will find out the heart and passion behind New Hope Christian Fellowship, how things are set up. And I would really encourage you to get this. It's usually $59.95, but for you, $15. It's a great deal. But let me read to you one of our core values. We have 9 of them, and this is like the metronome, that which is a click, click, click. And if you watch our drummer, he'll put on some earmuffs. What he's listening to is a metronome. He's listening to the tick, tick, and that everybody stays with the drummer. And so that's why you'll see a little earphone that he has on, and there's different beats per minute that he sets for different songs, so it keeps everybody together. And although there's different instruments playing, everybody is matching to the same click track, the same metronome, like an orchestra. You might have flutes, violins, cellos, drums, triangles, but everything has the same metronome, the same beat they go to. And what is that metronome in New Hope? Well, these are the core values that all of us need to buy into. And let me give you the seventh one. We believe that genuine love and caring relationships are key to the life of every endeavor. Then it goes on to explain. Refusing to give audience to a spirit of complaining, we will instead be courageous in solving every problem in a way that honors God and builds biblical character. We value healthy relationships by protecting the unity of the Spirit in our church. You see, one of the common elements of growing churches is problems. Problems will surmount as the church grows. And it's basically just God answering prayer. Oh, God, save people in Hawaii. Pretty soon we look around and he's doing exactly that. And we say, hey, getting a little crowded around here, isn't it? Church is too big. God, bring people to New Hope. Pretty soon, hey, I can't even park in this place. That many people are coming. Can't even get a parking space. And God is saying, hello, hello. I'm just answering your prayer. It's funny how when God answers prayer, we have to be ready for problems. So it's not that we're going to deny problems. There are problems. But the way we respond to them is absolutely critical. And that's what Judas fell prey to. It wasn't problems. It was his response to those problems. Well, that's a common element in every church, problems. So we're not going to deny them. But we said we will be faithful to courageously face them and solve them in a way that glorifies God and builds biblical character without sacrificing relationships along the way. Because it's so easy to sacrifice relationships when there's problems. It's very critical. And so we want to talk about that this morning as we come to this portion of our series called Indispensable Life Lessons. You've heard of terrorists who will plant a bomb in a building like Oklahoma City and destroy many, many innocent lives and feel justified even doing so. Or they'll plant a couple of bombs on a bus and blow up some innocent people and feel justified. And you think, well, how was that? Well, it's because of a word that they use. It's called a jihad. Jihad is the word for a holy war, which justifies me stopping you at any cost. Because if you're an infidel, if I think you're coming against my religion, coming against my heritage, coming against my land, my fatherland, taking away my rights, then I can move into a jihad, which is a holy war, that I will stop you at any cost. And when I blow up your bus, not only is that justified, it's almost holy, because I am doing a favor for my country. It's a holy action. And you think, now how in the world can you do that? That's killing innocent lives. Yeah, but it's a jihad. Now we cringe at that and say, wait a minute. The stiffest penalties are given to terrorists when they blow up buses and buildings. That's right. We cringe at that and say, that's so terrible. But at the same time, though we see that as obvious, we are blind to the jihad that goes on right in our midst. The jihad that we have against brothers and sisters in a church, against family members, right around us. And we all have that tendency to move into jihad where we see you do something, you said something, and so now it justifies me coming over here and just talking about you. Now, I still want to kill you, but I do it a lot more civilized. I do it more subtly now. I can't kill you physically, so I'll kill your reputation. I'll sabotage your relationships, and I'll cut relationships with you and others to the point where I have helped people to buy in to my perception that you're no good, and we kill you relationally. It's funny, we cringe at it happening out there, but we accept it a lot of times in churches. And that's why people from the outside say, man, there's a bunch of hypocrites there. You see, because we haven't learned the lesson yet that we've come to in our growth, an indispensable life lesson of how to defeat the enemy of self-righteousness, which is invisible and fatal. So today we want to talk about how to not be a part of the jihad in churches. Because sometimes we see that happening with Judas. Hey, I don't agree with the way Jesus is handling money. We could have sold that and we could have given that money to the poor. Sounds really holy, doesn't it? We say, well, Judas, that's bad, Judas. You don't do that. But we do the same thing. I mean, the jihads of life, self-righteousness can affect and infect even the most silent ones here. You see, when he says, well, that could have been given to the poor, the Lord says, no, wait a minute. I have a different priority. I put a high priority on adoration and worship. Well, we could have taken that money for adoration and worship and given it to the poor. Oh, no. I place a high priority on adoration and worship. That's not wasted money. Now, we see that with Judas, but sometimes even in our own lives, we'll look around and say, hey, spending a lot of money on these lights, aren't they, and the screen. The speakers here, a little kind of a lot of speakers, aren't they? We could sell those speakers and give the money to the poor. And you might just hear the Lord say, hey, listen, I put a high priority in New Hope on worship and adoration, and it's not a waste. You see, sometimes we think we serve an either-or God. Either you put money here and you take money from the poor, or you sell that and give the money to the poor. We don't need to serve an either-or God. Listen, he is not on a tight budget. We serve not an either-or God. We serve a both-and God. That God says, I can provide for you both here and give you enough to give away to the poor. I'm a both-and God, not an either-or God. Don't limit me. I own the universe. We forget that sometimes. And we make God as small as our mind. Let God be bigger than your mind. Can you say amen to that? Let God be bigger than what you perceive him to be. Don't put him in a box. Don't limit God. Let him be as big as he is. And say, God, change us into your image, not that we change you into ours. It's easy to do it the other way around because now we can control God. Make him a little icon, make him a little rabbit's foot so that he serves my purposes. And God says, I'm going to break out of that box. And if we won't let him break out of the box, we'll get really small and very critical. So the Lord says, no, I'm not an either or God. I'm a both and. And then I begin to understand, you see, if Judas could come back and he would speak to us, I think one of the things he would say is, listen, don't become like me. Don't end up like me. All right. Then how can we take out of the Bible and learn that so that we don't end up like him? Because God took that life of Judas and put it in the Bible through which we will learn. All right. Lord, what is it saying? Here's the first thing I think Judas would say to us through the Bible and through the inspiration of God's scripture, applying it to our lives. Number one, Judas would say, listen, when we got together in our little group and convened a gossip traders convention, you know what? When we started processing this stuff, we fried everybody. We burnt everybody. We vomited our stuff out. Don't do that. Listen, you need someone who will be in your life a faithful lightning rod. Would you write that in? Find yourself a faithful lightning rod. Now, let me explain that. If you go to the Midwest in the mainland, where there's electrical storms and lightning strikes often, you'll find that lightning finds the tallest building or tree, and that's what it strikes. So if there's a tall building, often you'll see a spire, a rod sticking up, that's grounded. So when there's an electrical storm and lightning flashes, it finds this rod and it zaps it with thousands of volts of electricity. But what it does is it grounds it so it becomes harmless. You see, if it hit the building, it would find wires and it would fry all of the equipment and all of the offices. But with this lightning rod, it hits this lightning rod and it grounds it and neutralizes it and it protects the building from the charge, the massive charge of that lightning bolt. And there's people in our lives that need to be like a lightning rod, where I'm just kind of upset about something and I just want to just strike. And if I just start, you know what we do most of the time? We just start telling people. We just vomit on everybody. And finally, when we feel better, okay, I'm better. Everybody else stinks. And they're all ruined. But if I would have a lightning rod, I would go to this one person and I say, you know, I'm really upset about this thing and I just need to process it. What do you think? And I start laying this thing and he just grounds it. I understand. And what happens is he neutralizes my anger so I don't fry a bunch of people. You see, in this group here of the 12, that stuff was processed. 11 survived it pretty well. Almost messed up, because even when Jesus was betrayed and taken to court, all of them left. They all betrayed him. They all came back except one. He was fried. You see, there's people that'll be a lightning rod in your life that will say, Wayne, take it easy. And they'll turn you back towards the cross. You got to understand. Well, I don't think, you know, well, wait a minute. First of all, Wayne, don't you think more thought went into that decision to purchase that thing or whatever it might be? More thought went into that decision to come up with their conclusion than the thought that went into you coming up with your conclusion about them? Don't you think they put in weeks, maybe months of thought to come up with that, and you probably took 3 seconds to come up with your conclusion? Let's understand it a little bit more. And that lightning rod will say, help me to say, whoa, wait a minute. Yeah, maybe you're right. Maybe you're right. And I don't fry people with my upset emotional baggage. Let's read the scripture right under it, and I think you'll see. It's out of James 5:19. Ready? Go. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back from the error of his way, will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You see, the Lord is saying we all need a lightning rod. Because it's so easy when you just kind of hang around with pessimistic people. Isn't it true that everybody gets pessimistic? It's contagious. If you start grumbling about one thing, pretty soon everybody's grumbling. You have to be careful. Just a few months ago, I went to Denver, and there the Dodgers was playing the Colorado Rockies, and they were playing at the Coors Stadium, and one of the pitchers, a left-handed pitcher for the Dodgers, is one of the people from New Hope Hilo, and so he was pitching, so I went to go see him. Well, as chance would have it, I took my ticket, and as I sat down, I was in the midst of about 20,000 Rockies fans. And as I sat down, I was in this sea of purple, that's their color, and they were just cheering for the wrong team. And so when they would have a good hit, crack, oh man, they go, yes, no, yes, no. Well, after a while, I started talking and exchanging conversation with these ebullient, enthusiastic fans for the Rockies, and I started to catch their enthusiasm. And so when the Rockies would hit a good hit, bang, yay, they'd all stand up, yay. And yeah, that was a pretty good hit. Yeah, that was good. It was about the fourth inning when this thing started to get so contagious, I switched teams. I became a Rockies fan. It's amazing how contagious it is, isn't it? And Judas would say, listen, pessimism and criticism is very contagious. And you need a lightning rod so that person can ground your emotional baggage before it fries not only you but others.
You've been listening to part one of a message entitled A Lesson from Judas Iscariot. We'll pick it up right there on tomorrow's program. Now, Judas may not seem like the kind of person you would normally want to learn lessons from, but as we look further into his life, we can begin to see the warning signs, the little flags on the beach warning of strong undertows. And if we'll heed those warnings, we can save ourselves from being sucked under by the dangerous currents of life. Don't miss tomorrow's program. Words of New Hope is sponsored by New Hope Christian Fellowship, Oahu. Thank you for listening, and please tell a friend. Until next time, God bless you and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.